Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I'm going to get where I need to be while you get where you need to be. As you get to Acts chapter 15, Easter is less than a month away. Did you know that? Okay, well now you do. You guys are quiet this morning. Easter's less than a month away. April 4th is Easter Sunday. I know that's, for some of you, it's on the front end of your spring break, but I want to encourage you to wait for your vacation until about noon on Sunday, okay? If you can, make that happen. And here's what we're doing this year. We know it's a little different with the year we've had so far. So here's what we're doing. If you're coming to church in person and planning on be here with us in person on Sunday morning, we want you to invite somebody that doesn't have a church home to be here in person with you on Sunday. If you're listening on the radio or watching via Facebook or our website, we want you to call somebody who's also continuing to stay at home during this season that we're in and invite them to join you at their house by whatever way that you're joining us, by radio or Facebook. And y'all can just do it that way. I know we had somebody in a neighborhood last year. They sat on their back porch with it on the radio, and their neighbors, they had the radio up loud enough that the neighbors listened in to our service with them in their own yard. So you can be creative, do whatever you got to do, but don't let this Easter go by going, well, we'll get back to our normal Easter next year. Just go ahead and think of it as an opportunity to invite people that may not know Jesus, may not have a church home, to be a part of worshiping Jesus and hearing the gospel on April 4th as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Got it? Okay. You guys are really quiet this morning. Are y'all here? You just ready to get in the Word, I assume. Okay. All right. Well, that's what we'll do. Acts chapter 15. Here's the situation going on in Acts. Remember, Paul and Barnabas have been traveling their part of the world, going to cities that don't have any churches, that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus has not been preached in. They have done a huge first missionary journey, and they're back at their home church at the end of chapter 14. We're going to pick up right there at the end of chapter 14. And what we're going to see today is we're going to see that the gospel of Jesus must be clarified by the church of Jesus. And there's some things that we do as we clarify the gospel. So we'll see that as they do that in Acts chapter 15. We'll kind of see how we need to mimic that in our lives today. You ready to do that? All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to give us wisdom today as we look at his word. Father, we love you. Again, thank you for the opportunity to be able to gather and worship you today together. Lord, we pray that you would just enlighten our hearts with your truth this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would make us more like you, help us to bring others to you as a result of our time in your word this morning. And Lord, for those that may be listening that have yet to surrender their all to you, God, we pray that you would lead them to that point in their lives today. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Start with me. We're going to back up a little bit to the end of Acts chapter 14 to verse 27, and then we're going to read down to verse 5 in Acts chapter 15. We're just going to kind of take chapter 15 chunk by chunk this morning. So Acts chapter 14 verse 27 says, "And when they arrived," as Paul and Barnabas arrived and gathered the church together, "they declared that all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and there remained no little time with the disciples." So Paul and Barnabas are back in their home church. For me and you, that would be Eastside in Cairo. For Paul and Barnabas, that was their church in the city of Antioch. And they're telling the church in the city of Antioch how much God has done during their missionary journey. Okay, let's keep reading. Chapter 15, verse 1. "But some men came down from Judea and we're teaching the brothers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." So what in the world is going on here? So let's wrap our minds first around what Paul and Barnabas were preaching as they went on their missionary journey. Here's what they were preaching. The gospel, very simply. So they went out, and they told people about Jesus. They told them that he was the Son of God. He put on flesh, he was born in a world as a babe, grew up, and was perfectly sinless. He was tempted in every way we are, but miraculously, can you even imagine, never sinned. They told him that Jesus did ministry around Jerusalem and the surrounding area, and they told him that Jesus was charged and executed, hung on a cross, and died. And when Jesus died, he died in the place of sinners. They preach the same thing we preach today, that Jesus didn't deserve to die because he was sinless. We deserve to die because we're sinful. But Jesus died in our place. Isn't that good news? And they preach that we can trust Jesus, because 3 days after he died, he rose from the dead to never die again. And today he's reigning in heaven. We preach the same thing today. They preach that day he was reigning in heaven over them, and one day he would soon return. Today we preach the same thing. Jesus is alive. If you're a sinner and you haven't trusted Jesus, you should trust him. You should turn from your sin and believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And the amazing thing is, you don't do anything. You simply trust Jesus and he saves you. He gives you all of his righteousness. He takes away all of your sin. He forgives you of your sin. And you will have life with him in eternity. That's the message they were preaching. Now notice, they came back to the church and reported it. And we see it happen twice. Verse 1, it says, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers. Wait. Paul and Barnabas aren't right, they said. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So here's what they were saying in a nutshell. They said it again down in verse 5. It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. It's necessary for them to be saved, for their sins to be forgiven, for them to trust Jesus and follow the law of the Old Testament. So what Jesus did, this is what they were saying, what Jesus did was good. Yes, he was sinless. Yes, he died on the cross for sinners. Yes, he rose from the dead on the third day. And yes, you need to trust him to be saved. But you also need to help Jesus with your salvation by keeping the law. So they were preaching Jesus plus good behavior. Paul and Barnabas were preaching what Jesus did was good enough. You don't need to help Jesus. You need to trust Jesus and do nothing else. And this was a big question because many of the believers at the time came from a Jewish background where they had to keep the law. So it was a question worth asking. Do people, in order to be saved and their sins to be be forgiven? Do they need to do anything else in addition to what Jesus has done? So there was a large need for the gospel to be clarified. And that's our first point this morning. You with me, church? You still with me? The first point this morning is this. We must clarify that Jesus has done all that is required for our salvation. There was confusion. There was some preaching that you got to trust Jesus and you got to do this. And the church came along. Paul and Barnabas said, wait, this is a huge problem. This is a huge question. The church must answer it. So Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, went down to Jerusalem, met with the elders and the apostles and everybody, and said, we've got to get this resolved, get a very clear answer to this question. Do people need to do anything else other than trust Jesus and what he's done? So that's what they did. And church, there's that question still being asked today. That confusion is still happening today. There's still people that believe and still people that preach that in order for a sinner to be saved, they need to trust Jesus and refrain from doing certain things and add certain things to their lives for them to be saved. In other words, they're saying, trust Jesus and then help Jesus so that you can be saved. So church, there's still a huge need for us to clarify that Jesus has met all the requirements for a sinner to be saved. Think of it this way. We get a lot of addition in our world today. Anybody in here remember the Sports Center back in the day? It ran on a half-hour loop. It was the same thing all day. They recorded it at like midnight the day before, and you could wake up at 6 a.m. and watch it, and then you could watch it again on your lunch break and watch it again at 5 p.m., and it'd be the same thing over and over again. It was like the highlights from the day before, the scores of the day before, and the top 10 plays of the day before. It was awesome. And now we have what's referred to as ESPN Plus. And it's like, plus a lot of things, political commentary and other things. And I'm like, just give me 30-minute, half-hour Sports Center. That's all I want. I'd much rather have that than ESPN Plus. It's just not as good. And here's what we need to say today. Like what Jesus did, we don't need to add anything to it. His perfect life, his death in our place on the cross, his resurrection is all that it took for sinners to be saved. We don't need Jesus plus anything else. Praise God. Because we couldn't do it. Look at verses 6 through 11. Look at what happens. Look at the lengths they go to clarify this. The apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice between you, among you, that by my mouth, the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So check what happens first. They gather together, they debate this matter out. Do we need to add anything to Jesus? They decide no, and Peter's the first one to stand up, and he says, look, those of us who are from a Jewish background, we kept the law, but we know that God gave us the Holy Spirit as a sign of our salvation when we trusted Jesus. And we know that those who did not keep the law from other nations, when they trusted Jesus, God gave them the Holy Spirit. So we know that God saved them not by Jesus plus their works, but by Jesus alone, when they placed faith in him. And we know that we were saved the same way that they were saved by his grace. Yeah, praise Jesus. That's right. So Peter clarifies it. And notice what he says when he refers to what the people that are trying to add to the work of Jesus. He says, we don't need to put a yoke on the disciples. We don't need to add work to their lives for them to achieve their salvation. A burden. A yoke is, think of those old pictures of a farm where you see an ox or a mule with that big piece of wood around its neck so it can pull the load. Peter's saying we don't need to add any weight to them. We don't need to make them work for their salvation. We don't need to burden them with things that they think they must do for them to be saved. Jesus did it all. He did all the work. So they don't need to help Jesus. They need to trust Jesus. Then they continue to clarify this. Verse 12. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Paul and Barnabas as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So Paul and Barnabas testify the same thing. People we preached to placed faith in Jesus, and God gave them the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, it says, after they had finished, James, this is really cool here, this is James, the brother of Jesus, who was at one time an unbeliever, but after Jesus' resurrection, he saw the light. He came to faith in Jesus. So this is James, the brother of Jesus. It says, he replied, and he says, brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how Simeon's another name for Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take them from a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return, and I will build the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. And then after that, so check it. Peter stands up. He clarifies the gospel. Paul and Barnabas stand up. They clarify the gospel. James, the brother of Jesus, stands up. And he's like, look, in case you don't believe these men, just look at God's word, because I'm going to quote from it to make sure you understand that what we're saying, that people are saved by grace, through faith in Jesus alone, is true. So just look at God's word. So they've made a huge case that we don't need Jesus plus work. We just need Jesus. And then they write a letter, verse 22, it says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. So they send, I'm not going to read the rest of it right now, but they send a letter saying this. You don't need to help Jesus. You don't need to add to the work he's done. You need to trust Jesus and you will be saved. That's the gospel. So they went to great lengths to clarify the gospel, didn't they? In church, we need to go to as many lengths as we have to clarify the gospel. So what about us? We would never add anything to Jesus, right? We would never do that. I think of it like this. Anybody ever gotten a John boat on the side of a pier or a pond? Anybody ever helped somebody that was nervous about getting in a John boat? And they step out and you're like, just go ahead and step in. And then they just like stay in it. You know what I'm talking about? When we try to add to Jesus, when individuals try to add to Jesus, it's like that person getting in the John boat. If you keep one foot on the land and one foot in the boat, lots of things are going to happen. You're going to split your pants. You're going to get wet. Probably going to pull a groin. You're going to be embarrassed. And you won't be in the boat. And when people make the mistake of going, yes, trust Jesus, but you need to do all these things too. They're trying to keep one foot in the boat, one foot on the land, just in case the boat doesn't work out. And if that's the case, you won't be in the boat. And this isn't something that we're proud of or thankful for, but here's the truth. There's a lot of churches today, not even meaning to, even individual Christians today, not even meaning to, that are leading people to, yes, trust Jesus, but to also do something else so that they will be saved. Trust Jesus and pray these words, and you will be saved. Trust Jesus and walk down an aisle and you will be saved. Trust Jesus and get baptized and you will be saved. Do you hear it? You hear the things that wind up landing over here at trying to add to Jesus? Trust Jesus and join a particular church. Vote a particular way. Trust Jesus and remain sober. Trust Jesus and remain sexually pure. Trust Jesus, and the list goes on and on and on and on. And what we've done, if we do that, is we've done the same thing that the people from Judea were doing. We're saying, Jesus done a lot, but he hadn't quite done enough, so you need to do this over here so that you will be saved along with the work of Jesus. Please don't misunderstand me. All those things are good things. Like sobriety is a good thing. Sexual purity is a good thing. Church membership is a good thing. Baptism is a good thing. Those are all gifts from the Lord to the believer. But when they're added to Jesus as a requirement for salvation, they become burdens for a sinner that a sinner can't bear. So we must say it one more time. This is the biggest point. If you hear nothing else today, we must clarify that Jesus has met all the requirements for our salvation. He's done it all. There's nothing left. Sinner, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, there's nothing left for you to do. You don't need to help Jesus to save you. You just need to trust Jesus. And that's the good news. He's done it all for you. He's done it all for you. He's done all the work. Following Jesus isn't burdensome. The reason he says that his yoke is light is because he's done all the work. And that's the news we have, church. We have to be so careful that we don't give the impression that people have to add to the work of Jesus. He's done it all. He's done it all. Amen? Brings us to our second point. These next two points are going to be quick, and then we're going to come back to our first point, okay? Second point is this. We should separate ourselves from those who believe they need to help Jesus. They need to add to what Jesus has done. So there are those in our world that believe what Jesus did is good, but they believe and they teach and they preach that the sinner needs to add to what Jesus has done in order for them to be saved. And we, as Christians, as a church who believe that Jesus has done it all, we need to separate ourselves from those individuals. And that's what we see happen here in Acts chapter 15. Look at verse 23. It says, they sent out the following letter, the brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instruction. So here's the picture. There's been some people that have gone to them and they've preached this false gospel that you need to trust Jesus and do some work of your own to be saved. They're saying some persons, not some Christians, some persons have gone out from us. We didn't give them any authority, no instructions to do this, but they've preached a false gospel to you. It seemed, verse 25, seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul. And then they go on to say what they've done in this letter. to clarify the gospel. What you see, not just here in Acts 15, in the rest of the New Testament, is that when people try to add to Jesus, the church separated themselves from those individuals. In other words, they made it real clear to the world around them and to those individuals that we don't believe the same thing those people believe. In Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, Paul addresses this issue in the church in Galatia. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel." And that distortion is adding stuff to what Jesus has done. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." That word accursed there is the same word for damned. Paul's telling the church in Galatia, look, the gospel is trust Jesus alone and you will be saved by his grace alone and all the work he's already done. That's the gospel. And if anybody comes along and tries to add to Jesus, let him, even if it's me, be damned. That's how serious this is. See the separation that Paul's drawing between him and people that preach a different gospel? We must do the same thing. Let me say what I mean, what I don't mean by that statement. What I don't mean is for us to stop preaching the true gospel to those individuals that are preaching a different gospel. By separating, I don't mean cut them off and stop telling them about Jesus and that his work is more than enough. What I do mean is making it very clear to them and everybody that may be within earshot that we believe two different things. And that one of us is trusting Jesus and one of us is not. One of us is saved and one of us is not. So I got a call a few months ago from a Jehovah's Witness. During COVID, she shared with me that they had kind of switched strategies from knocking on doors to just cold calling people. And we chatted for a while. I eventually told her I was a pastor. And we got down to the harder matter, which was Jesus. And this lady, who meant well, eventually said this. "Look, we're both Christians. We both believe in the Lord. So let's just leave it at that." I was like, wait. If 2 + 2 = 4, and one of us thinks it's 5, one of us is wrong. And it was like a loving, I wasn't like being a smart aleck. It was just a loving. And she was like, "You know, you're right." I was like, "Listen, I believe Jesus is God. I believe he did everything I need him to do for salvation. And you don't believe that. You believe that I'm a heretic. And the truth is, I believe you're a heretic. And you believe that I'm not saved. And I don't believe until you trust Jesus, you'll be saved." And so she knew, like, we were on two different pages. She knew I wanted her to trust Jesus. And by the grace of God, like, the Holy Spirit just, like, it was just one of those situations where the Holy Spirit just gave me the words to say at the time to say it. But she knew there was a separation between her and I, that we indeed do not believe the same gospel. And church, we need to make that separation real clear with people who think they need to add to the work of Jesus for the sake of their souls and for the sake of the souls that may hear what they're preaching and teaching. So number two, we should separate ourselves from those who believe they need to help Jesus in his work. Number three, we should fellowship with those who believe Jesus did everything for us. I'm going to be really quick on this point. I want to encourage you to just go back and read through this chapter. One of the things we see happen is that there's believers from very different backgrounds in this chapter. And there's an issue because some of the backgrounds dictate how they eat and what they eat and what they do eat and how it's cooked and all those things. And then other believers from other backgrounds, like their backgrounds don't dictate that at all. And so there's encouragement in this passage for everybody that believes Jesus did everything we need him to do for salvation. Everybody that has trusted him and has been saved by him and is a Christian, for them to fellowship together, find ways to fellowship together. So there's instruction in this chapter for the believers who came from the backgrounds that didn't have any rules when it came to like eating and stuff, to follow the rules that other believers followed for the sake of their relationships with one another. Because here's the thing, there's going to be issues that you and you may not see eye to eye on when it comes to how we walk out our Christian faith. We agree about that Jesus did all the work. But when it comes to, let me give you some examples. How we school our kids, whether they go to public or private or homeschool, when it comes to worship, when it comes to political solutions about society's problems, when it comes to whether debt is a thing to be used or an all-out evil, when it comes to mask wearing, when it comes to vaccinations. There's room for us to disagree about these things, but these things are not what determine our fellowship or lack thereof. And so when we see that we agree about Jesus, we address each other as brother and sister. And we can lovingly debate, disagree, talk about everything else that's second and third and fourth and 27th when it comes to our walk with Jesus. We don't let those things break our fellowship. Does that make sense? You with me? Not usually an illustration guy, but this morning will be a little bit different. Illustration. First point. As Christians, we need to clarify what the gospel is. That Jesus did everything that is required for my salvation and your salvation as sinners. Everything. His perfect life, his death on the cross, his resurrection. And we don't need to help him. We need to trust him alone. I want you to think, this is my bottle. This was my New Year bottle. You know, the bottle you buy, some of you have bought one at some New Year or another. You're like, I'm going to drink lots of water, like a gallon a day. You know, that bottle. This was my bottle. It's not with me near as often as it was in January. But it's filled with nice, pure water. And let's say that there's a line. You can't see it. There's a line right there. That's where you're supposed to fill it up to. Let's say that the water in this bottle is everything that Jesus has done. And in order for us to be saved, we need to trust this. And this alone. Now, some may come along and say, well, you can add some things to your water to make it better. Like, you know, good things. But Jesus is, he's pure water. He's all that we need. You see, when we start trying to add stuff to Jesus, and you may be here today, you may be in this boat, like you have called yourself a Christian, but you may discover today that you really haven't trusted Christ, you've trusted yourself. When we try to add things to Jesus, even good things, most desired item of 2020 right here, hand sanitizer. even good things to Jesus, we get in trouble. You want to drink this, Brother Todd? It's nice fresh water. Okay, I'm going to ask you again in a second. It's hand sanitizer. It's, hand sanitizer is a good thing, right? Right. Now some of you got it in your car, you got it in your purse, you got it on your key ring, nightstand, kitchen. Brother Todd, you want some?
Nope.
See, when we add what seems to be good things even to Jesus, it turns into poison. Be very clear this morning. If you had the impression, here it is, I'll hold it up for you. If you had the impression that, yes, you needed to trust Jesus, but you also had to come up under a certain set of rules to add to the work of Jesus so that you would be saved. Let me be explicitly clear. That's poison. That's not the gospel. And if that's what you've trusted today, I say out of love, you're not saved, but you can be. You don't need to help Jesus today. You just need to trust him. And here's what I want you to picture. They talked about a yoke in this passage, placing a yoke, a burden. My guess is if you thought that you had to add to the work of Jesus, your heart feels heavy and troubled when you think about being before the Lord. Because you're never sure if you're good enough. You're never sure if you've refrained from certain bad things enough to go before the Lord. It's a burden. And today with the gospel, we as a church just want to be very clear with you. We want to take that burden off of you. You don't have to do anything to be saved. You just need to trust Jesus. If you've done anything else, trusted Jesus and something else, you've just drank spiritual poison. And we just want to give you the pure, refreshing water of the gospel this morning. We're going to sing. Some of you just need to praise Jesus for his work, his complete work on the cross today. Amen. Some of you just need to trust Jesus alone today. You can do that in the pew. You're welcome to come down here with me and let me know so we can let the church know. Or you're welcome to find me or Pastor Robbie or Dustin or another believer you know that's here today that you trust. And we will sit down with you with the word and show you what it means to trust Jesus alone today. And you will be saved. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to us. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to us to do everything that was required for our salvation, to live a perfect life, to die the death we deserved on the cross, to conquer sin and death with his resurrection, that we may just simply trust him. Not help him, just trust him with our lives, with our hearts, with our minds, and be saved. Thank you. May more people come to know you, come to saving faith in Jesus alone today. And may we preach a very clear and very simple gospel to a watching world in the weeks to come.